All right. Well, today we are continuing in a series we've been in called The Good Fight. And I want to kind of review what we talked about last week in case you missed it. I know there's been a lot of traveling. I know when June rolls around and school lets out, people take off. And so some of you were on vacation and some of you were doing other things. So I just want to cover what we talked about last week really quick. Our key verse for this series is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. And I think we've got it up on the screen. And it says this, and I want us all to read this together if we can. So read this out loud with me, if you would. Let's read this together. You ready? "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." And so as we talked about last week, Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy, the one who's going to take over the church that he started. And he says to Timothy, he says, flee from all of this. And we talked about how he was referencing getting caught up in battles and fights that don't matter. And he talked about controversial things, controversies over words, controversies in culture that just don't matter. And he talked about pursuing wealth. Like you're going to fight battles if you pursue wealth and make that your end goal. And Paul's like, it's just not worth it. Instead, pursue these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, gentleness. In other words, all the things that money can't buy, those are the battles you should be fighting for. That's what you should be fighting for. That's the good fight. All the things that money can't buy. And so we talked about choosing our battles last week, how we've all got battles to face. Battles to fight. We fight battles with our kids. We fight battles in our marriages. We fight battles in our schools, in our workplaces. We've got a lot of battles that we have to fight. And Paul says some of them, they're just not even worth getting involved in. They're just not even worth fighting. And so pursue and fight for the things that matter the most. And so we talked about choosing our battles, and we talked about if you're going to choose a battle, you're gonna look at three things to determine, am I going to fight this fight? And what we talked about last week is, what is it for? What's the battle for? Is it, in other words, what's at stake? Is it worth fighting? Secondly, who's it against? And then thirdly, in what arena? Like, what kind of fight? The first question gives you the motivation to go, man, is this a worthy fight? Is it something that I want to fight for? The second two speak to, man, can I win this fight? How do you win this fight? And so we talked about last week, what's it for? And the Bible says, Paul says, it's the good fight of the faith. It's for a fight for believing in God. Not just believing, we talked about, but trusting in Christ, trusting in what he's done for you. The Bible calls our faith the incomparable riches of God's grace. It says our faith is worth more than gold. It's more valuable than gold. And so the good fight is for everything. It is the most important fight that we're going to face in our lives. It's for eternity. Eternity is at stake in the good fight of the faith. And we know that what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross for eternity, it gives us hope, joy, and peace here and now in the present. And so it literally is for everything. It's for all the marbles. That's what it's for. It's the good fight. That's what it's for. Who's it against? We talked about, according to Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so the good fight is fought in the heavenly realms. Where is that? We're going to talk about that in a second. We talked about it last week. But it's against the spiritual forces of evil, against Satan and his demons. In the heavenly realms. That's who it's against. And we talked about how their main tactic is deception. Like we, in our culture, we often don't want to talk about satanic things or the demonic or evil until someone's head is spinning around and they're spewing green vomit. And we go, all right, that's probably Satan. All right. But actually, the Bible says that's not the main way he manifests himself. And in fact, that's not the way he fights this battle. The way he fights against us is through deception. And so thirdly, in what arena, what kind of fight is this? We talked about how you don't want to get caught bringing a knife to a gunfight. You got to know what kind of fight you're fighting. And so according to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." The good fight is fought in the arena of your mind and in your heart. And so we talked about what kind of fight is it last week. This week, today, we're going to talk about how do you fight the good fight. As I was thinking about this, I thought about how it's really a difficult fight to know how to fight because it takes place in your mind. I mean, Paul says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Like, you're fighting every thought that you think. And I don't know about you all. The challenge last week was start thinking about what you're thinking about and compare it to the gospel. And we talked about how Satan uses temptation and accusation. Temptation gives you too high a view of yourself, causes you to rebel against God and go, I got this figured out. I don't need God. I can do it my way. Or, God will forgive me. That's his job. That's temptation. Too high a view of yourself. Accusation gives you too low a view of yourself. You're not worthy. Oh, you're a Christian. Remember what you did last week. You think God's going to forgive you. Temptation and accusation, the two deceptions, the two main deceptions Satan uses against us. And so start thinking about what you're thinking about. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I realized my mind is a scary place to be, right? Anybody with me on that? Like, whoa, I've got some scary stuff going on in here. And it's just hard to fight the good fight because it takes place in our hearts and minds. It's scary. We don't understand a lot what's going on in there. And our enemy's main weapon is deception. And so you can be in the midst of a battle and not even realize it. And so it's just hard. And I just thought, man, as I was thinking about this week, I was like, God, I wish the good fight, I wish it could be like Street Fighter. You guys remember Street Fighter? Anybody? Like, if you were born in the late 70s through any time in the 80s, you remember Street Fighter, all right? When Street Fighter came out, like, those of us who thought Mario was kind of a nerd and the graphics were like, eh. Then this beauty came out. I think we have a clip with some amazing music. Look at this. This is amazing. Like, at this time, when this came out, the first thing people thought was, look at the graphics. I mean, the graphics are amazing. But what I love about Street Fighter is there's these attacks. You just hit a button and they do what they're supposed to do. I wish the good fight was like that. But then what I really loved about Street Fighter is if you did the maneuvers in a special sequence, you initiated what's called the special attack. I want to show you a clip of the special attack. Now, this is Ryu. His special attack was the Hadouken, all right? Now, it's not pronounced Hadouken, okay? What's Hadouken, all right? As you're telling your friends about this week, it's Hadouken, all right? And if you hit the buttons in a certain sequence, down, diagonal, towards, times two, punch, you initiate the Hadouken. Just in case you missed it, check this out. Watch Ken's power. Look how much it drains. We're talking like half power, five hit super combo, 21,000 points. Wow. I wish the good fight was like Street Fighter. Like, you just hit a button and you could just start fighting back. And I wish that as I'm getting beat up in the good fight, because the enemy's main weapon is deception, you get beat down, you don't even realize you're under attack, and then you're so beat up when you realize it. I just wish there was like this sequence of maneuvers we could do in the spiritual realm to initiate a special attack. Well, I got good news for you today. That's what we're going to talk about. God has given us a special attack in the spiritual realm. A certain sequence of maneuvers that we can do in our faith that initiates something powerful, an attack against the spiritual forces of evil in our lives. And I want to show it to you. We see all three. We see these three things done in a special sequence in a Bible story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you have a Bible under your seat, you can grab that and follow along. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to talk about how to fight the good fight. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want us to see these three maneuvers. All three are powerful in their own right, but when done together, it initiates something so powerful, a special attack in the spiritual realm. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read a little bit and I'll explain what's going on before we really get into it. But this is what it says. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king of the country of Judah. If you guys remember King David and King Solomon, after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split in two. You had a northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And you had all these kings that were in the kingly line, the royal bloodlines that came after them. Most of them were evil guys. They didn't believe in God. They believed in other gods. They worshiped idols. They were evil. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings, one of the few good kings of the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Okay? And it says, this is what happened. It said, after this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. It says after this, because if you read chapter 19, what happened was Jehoshaphat made a treaty, an alliance with the northern king of Israel, King Ahab. If you know anything about the Bible, you might recognize that name. Ahab was one of the most evil kings in Israelite history. One of the most evil kings. He did not love the Lord. He worshiped idols. He did a lot of evil things. And Jehoshaphat made a treaty with him. And then Ahab said, hey, will you go attack this one little city over here with me? And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's ask God what he thinks first. And so they inquired of these prophets. The prophets were not prophets of God. And they said, oh yeah, go attack them. It'll be great. You guys will win. All right. And Jehoshaphat's like, I don't know about this. But he went ahead with it anyways. In the battle, Ahab lost his life. He was killed. They were defeated horribly. And Jehoshaphat went back to Jerusalem in shame. And God sent him a prophet. And chapter 19 ends with this prophet coming to Jehoshaphat and going, he says to him some chilling words. He says, should you make an alliance with people who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of God is against you. He's saying, God is against you now. God is not pleased with what you've done, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat repents. He sets up schools of worship. He tears down the idols. He starts teaching people about God. And then it says, after this major failure, after Jehoshaphat chooses to try to fight his own battle and loses miserably, after this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, it says, some of the people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. I have a map here, if we can check this out. I want to explain to you what's going on. So Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem. That's the capital of his kingdom. The nation of Israel and Judah, they were on the left side of the Dead Sea. On the right side, on the east side, and the Jordan River that's running north, that was their boundary, is the nations of Moab, Ammon, the Edomites, as they're called as well. It's all these different nations up that side. And so they went and attacked one little city. They failed miserably. They come back in shame. And after this, all of those nations on that side of the Jordan band together, all of them, and come to destroy Jehoshaphat. And it says, most scholars believe a vast army, that we're talking about hundreds of thousands of soldiers, hundreds of thousands from all these nations that have united together. They've already crossed the Dead Sea. They're already at En Gedi, which, by the way, is still in Israel today. These are real places that you can visit. En Gedi, they're already there by the time Jehoshaphat learns about it, which means they're about a day and a half to 2 days march from Jehoshaphat. A vast army, hundreds of thousands. In other words, Jehoshaphat's under attack and he didn't even realize it. And by the time he did, he's like, it's too late. What do I do? What do I do? Well, he learned from his past mistakes, and he knows, he's realized it's futile to try to fight his own battles now. And so he does the first maneuver in the spiritual realm that God has given us as well. And this is it. If you're taking notes, the first maneuver is to pray. Pray. First maneuver is to pray. Check this out. Verse 3, it says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat, listen to this. Listen to what kind of prayer we're talking about. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Jehoshaphat goes, you know what? Last time I did it on my own. Last time I didn't even think to ask God. I didn't listen to God. This time we're going to see what God thinks. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He prays. He calls the whole nation together. The nation gathers not to fight, but to pray. This is a type of surrendered prayer. In other words, sometimes in our lives, one of the reasons our prayer lives are so faithless and so powerless is because we just run ahead and we do our own thing. And as we're going ahead doing our own thing, we're like, God, help me. God, what's your problem? God, you said you'd be with me. God, why aren't you helping me? And sometimes I just believe because like Jehoshaphat in his first battle, we're fighting a battle that God doesn't want us to be fighting in the first place. And so God's like, why would I help you with that? I don't even want you to be in that battle. And so we have to get an understanding of what it means to surrender to God in prayer. Not just rush ahead and go, God, help me. God, what are you doing? Name it and claim it. Come on, God, what's going on? But to resolve to inquire of God, to surrender to him. In other words, you're going to God going, God, I hold this situation up to you. And God, I don't know what's going to happen, but God, I want to know what you want me to do. God, I want you to give me guidance. God, you surrender to him. You surrender to him. You see, so many times we want to quote verses about God is with you. God is with you. And so we think that's permission to just go do whatever we want. But the question is not whether God is with you, because if you're a Christian, he is. The question then is, as a Christian, are you with God? You remember the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? We're going to talk about it next week. It's going to be a good sermon. As they're getting ready for the battle in Joshua chapter 5, God is going to fight for Israel. And it says he sends his angel to fight for them. And the angel appears. And again, it's hard to recognize when you see something spiritual. Joshua sees this angel. And do you remember what happened? It says this in verses 13 and 14. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for your enemies? You know what he's saying? He's like, hey, we're fighting a battle here. All right. You going to be for us or for them? Who are you for? And listen to what the angel of God says. Joshua doesn't realize this is the angel of God. And the angel says to him, neither. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Joshua says, hey, whose side are you on? I think sometimes we ask God that question in the battles we face. We get into the midst of a battle and go, God, where are you at? Whose side are you on? And I think God goes, neither. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on God's side? Have you surrendered your life to God? Have you surrendered your life to him? I think many of us as Christians, we sincerely surrender our lives to him. We come to faith in Christ and we go, God, you're right. I'm wrong. You are true. I'm a sinner. I surrender my life to you, God. Here it is, God. Show me what to do. And then we run ahead and we forget to surrender to him daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. You know what the cross represents among many things? Jesus' prayer in the garden, surrendering to God, going, not my will, but your will be done. Surrendering to God daily, going, God, what do you want me to do today? God, how can I fight for you today? God, how can I be on your side today? Surrendering to him daily. And so we surrender our lives to him. But one of the reasons our prayers are so powerless is because we don't surrender each and every situation to him. We don't surrender our kids to him. We don't surrender our spouses to him, our jobs to him. We need to surrender each and every situation to God. And that's what the people in this story to do, and they discover something. As a great theologian once said, prayer is not just preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. You see, God is God. He always wins. Always. God always wins. And so the question is, have you surrendered to him? Because if you're surrendered to him, if you're on God's side, you'll win. You will. He always wins. All right? He always wins. So the question is, are you on his side? Have you surrendered to him? And so it's counterintuitive. It's a paradox of the kingdom of God that's just upside down. But the first step to winning any spiritual battle in your life is surrender. Not surrender to the enemy, surrender to the one who will win, God. Surrendering to him and going, God, what do you want me to do? God, have your way in my life. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way, God. Surrendering to him. That's the first maneuver in the spiritual realm. Listen to how Jehoshaphat ends his prayer. He stands up and he prays this amazing prayer. You should read it. And he ends the prayer like this. He says, God, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I remember the first time I read that verse several years ago, and I was like, man, that's one of my favorite verses in scripture. Because I feel like that so often. I go, God, I have no power to win in this life. And God, I don't know what to do most of the time. But God, my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Listen, you may not know what to do in your circumstances right now. You may feel powerless in your situation in your life right now. But listen, if you're surrendered to God and if you go, God, my eyes are on you, I'm surrendered to you. You've just taken the first step in winning that battle. Just surrendering to God. And so prayer is the first maneuver, the first thing that we've got to do to fight the good fight. And then the second thing is this that we see in this story. Preach. They pray. They humble themselves. They surrender to God. They pray. Then they preach. All right. Check this out. And you know this, you know, I'm going to like this one. All right. Check this out. It says all the men of Judah. So after the prayer, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They're all standing there in church together. They've just prayed and asked God for help. And it says this, then the Spirit of the Lord, remember that if you're underlining in your Bible, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. I love the details the Bible is giving here. You'll see some of the Psalms are of this guy named Asaph. And so these are his descendants, this guy. A descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. In other words, the Spirit of God comes on him. They're like, God, what do we do? Boom, the Spirit falls on this guy and he gets some ideas. God tells him, in other words, a voice doesn't speak from heaven. He just, boom, all of a sudden light bulb comes on. He knows exactly what God is going to say. He knows God's response. God speaks to one man and that man stands up and this is what he says. He says, he said, verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Okay? So in other words, this is what God is saying to this situation in your life. You said you're powerless, you're surrendered to him. God, what do we do? This is the word of Almighty God to you. This is what he says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, March down against them. They will be climbing up past the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. And listen to how he ends it. He ends it like he began it. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Why will God be with you? Because you're with him. Because you've surrendered to him in prayer. You've went, God, I feel powerless. God, I don't know what to do. God, this is freaking me out. It says Jehoshaphat was alarmed. That word alarmed means terrified. Remember, it's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God tells us, do not be afraid. And so terror, dread is not of the Lord unless you're not surrendered to him. And then it is. And he's trying to get you to surrender to him. Discouragement, doubt, fear in the life of the Christian, they're not of the Lord. It's a spiritual force of evil trying to drag you down. And so God says, hey, listen, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then he tells them what to do. He gives them some instruction. And then he tells them what again? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And so you've got to pray. You've got to surrender to God in prayer. But as you surrender to God in prayer, he will speak to you. He will guide you. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will come. I will heal their land. So many precious promises of God in scripture about what he'll do for us if we just surrender to him and ask him to help us. If we call upon his name, all these promises. And so he will speak to you by his word. And so you need to preach. Do you know you need to be a preacher? Some of y'all are like, come on, Aaron. All right. I know you like to do it. All right. But I'm no preacher. You are a preacher. You need to be a preacher. And you know who you need to preach to the most? Yourself. Yourself. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, who was a famous preacher in England in the early part of, I was going to say this century, but it was last century, the 1900s. He said this is in one of his sermons. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. He's like, take those for example. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Yourself is talking to you. And he says, one of our main problems is we don't talk to ourselves. We listen to ourselves. You ever notice yourself, like maybe this week as the challenge was, just start thinking about what you're thinking about. You know what? One thing I noticed this week, how negative everything is all the time. Doesn't matter the situation. There's like this cynical thing going in my head, this sarcastic negativity, just every situation, all figures, you know? Something good works out, something in your favor, and you're just like, oh yeah, the one time. Oh yeah, okay, we'll see you next time. Everything just so negative all the time. And so when you're fighting those battles, you got to surrender in prayer. But one thing God wants us to do is to preach to ourselves. The word preach just means proclaim. It just means proclaim. When you preach, specifically preaching is proclaiming the word of God. Why? So that people might know, so that they might believe, so that they might know the truth. Romans 10 sums it up this way. Paul says, if you just call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then he says this, check this out. How can they believe though in the one of whom they have not heard? In other words, if they don't know about God, how can they call on him? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Like, it doesn't mean in the context of church, someone getting up here with a microphone and going, rah, da, 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 and beating his Bible, you know, and throwing stuff, all right? If this is your first time, sometimes I throw stuff, you know, I'm just kidding, all right? But that it's just not speaking exclusively to that. It just means proclaiming the truth that God is real, the truth that he exists, that he's one God, that he loves us, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and all the truth that he's revealed in his word in the Bible. About what that means. And then Paul goes on and says, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And then a few verses later, he says, faith comes, faith, faith. What's this battle for? What's this fight for? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Listen, when I think about what I'm thinking about, I know it's scary, and I know how negative it is, and I know how godless it is a lot of the time. It's just godless a lot of the time. It's what one of my favorite authors, Craig Rochelle, has come to call a Christian atheist. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you believe in God, and then there's this disconnect, and you just live your life as if there is no God, right? And so Jesus, for example, real simple illustration, Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, but give it all away, you know, give to the poor, right? Store up treasures in heaven. And so I believe that. I believe Jesus said that. I've studied that. I've preached on that. And yet sometimes when it comes time for me to be generous to people, especially people in need, I just go, they're going to use it on drugs. Oh, you know, they're going to, and you start justifying, you're like, I'm just not going to do that. Christian atheist, like you believe in God, you believe all this, and then you just live as if he doesn't, there's this disconnect. And when you find there's a disconnect, that means you're losing the battle and you need to start preaching to yourself, preaching to yourself. Now, listen, you can't preach to yourself the word of God unless you know the word of God. And so that's the importance of knowing the word, getting in the word daily. You can pray the word of God. If you don't know what to pray, open your Bible in the morning, do a devotion, and whatever you read, turn it into a prayer. Okay, husbands, love your wives. Okay, God, help me love my wife. It's that simple. You know, surrender to God daily. God, help me surrender to you. I don't even know what that looks like. God, help me figure this out. Just pray the word of God. And then as you learn the word of God, preach it to yourself. When you realize thoughts are coming into your mind that are not of God, temptation, accusation, and a whole plethora, doubt, unbelief, you just go, you know what? That's not true. I'm not going to listen to that. I believe in Jesus. Jesus has set me free. This is who Jesus is. This is what his word says. Did you know David preached to himself? I love it. He preached to himself. Listen, Psalm 42, verse 11. He says it twice in this psalm, once in Psalm 43. He says this, listen to this. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's preaching to himself. You ever been so down and so just beat up with negativity, with doubt and unbelief, and you're just like, oh, the world is just falling apart. And then you remember Jesus. You remember that in the end, we win. And you just go, wait a second. Why am I so upset over this little tiny issue? That's what David's doing. And then he preaches to himself. Why am I so upset over this? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He thought it was so important that he wrote it into a song and then he made everybody sing it because he was the king. He's like, hey, you guys need to sing this. We're going to sing this song at church. Why am I so upset about this? Put our hope in God. I will yet praise him. I will yet praise him. He's saying life isn't that great right now, but I believe my God is good. The word of God tells me he is good. And so I'm going to put my faith in his word. I'm going to proclaim that word over my life that he is good. He has good in store for the upright, his word says. And so even though life isn't good right now, I'm going to put my faith in his word and I will yet praise him. I will. He's saying there will come a day when I'm ready to praise God again, when I'm on the other side of this trial and I look back and go, look how faithful God is. He's praising God in faith. It's amazing. But he was able to praise God because he preached. He preached to himself. And so let me give you an example of how this works in your life, okay? Let me give you an example. This is super practical. As you're thinking about what you're thinking about, thoughts come into your head. See if any of these thoughts sound familiar to you. They sound really familiar to me. You ready for this? I can't figure it out. I'm too tired. It's impossible. Nobody loves me. I can't forgive myself. It's not worth it. I'm not smart enough. I'm too weak. I feel alone. I can't do it. I can't manage. I'm afraid. Do you know God in his word speaks to all of those feelings and thoughts in the human heart and mind? And so when you sense yourself hearing those things in your mind, you know what you need to do? You need to recognize those things are not of God, because his word says the complete opposite of those things in his word. For example, if you say to yourself, I can't figure it out. You know what God says in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6? I will direct your steps. If you say to yourself, I'm too tired. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11? I will give you rest. If you say to yourself, it's impossible. Jesus says, all things are possible with God. If you say nobody loves you, God, John 3:16 says, I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. I love you. If you say, I can't forgive myself, God says, I forgive you. If you say it's not worth it, in Romans 8, God says, it will be worth it. If you say, I'm not smart enough, 1 Corinthians 1:30, God says, I will give you wisdom. If you say, I'm too weak, God in 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, my power is made perfect in weakness. If you say, I feel alone, God says in Hebrews 13:5, I'm always with you. If you say, I can't do it, God says in Philippians 4:13, oh, you can do all things through him who gives you strength. If you just say to yourself, I just can't manage, God says in Philippians 4:19, I will supply all your needs. I will provide for you. And if you say to yourself, God, I'm just afraid, I'm terrified, he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do you know God's word? Do you know his thoughts about you? Do you know when thoughts come into your mind if they're of God or not of God? The Bible says if they're not of God, they're of the spiritual forces of evil. And when they come into your mind, if you say them to yourself and if you believe them, you are choosing the wrong side. You're not surrendered to God. Part of surrender is believing what God says about you. And some of you may think, well, that just sounds too good to be true. And one of my favorite pastors that I watched recently did a sermon, and he said, if it's not too good to be true, then it's not the gospel, because you don't deserve grace. And God loves you that much. So you need to preach to yourself. So this man stands up and preaches. And then the next day, I love this, Jehoshaphat gets so fired up that he starts preaching. You know, sometimes you have to borrow some faith from somebody else. That's why we have church. God has called somebody to stand up and preach to his people. And the point is not this is the only place that you get to hear the word of God every week. It's that you borrow a little bit of faith from somebody, so you can go out on Monday and you can preach to yourself. And Jehoshaphat hears the word, he gets fired up, and it says this, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Israel or of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. He's saying, have faith in the word that was spoken to us yesterday. Let's have faith in God. He's preaching. And so they've prayed. They surrender in prayer. They preach. They hear the word of God. They stop believing the lies. And they start to believe and get in agreement with what God says and what God believes about them. And his message is so encouraging. Don't be afraid or discouraged. I will be with you through this. Go out and face this battle. Oh, you won't have to fight it, but you need to go out and face it. How many of us are incapacitated from the battles we face, and we haven't even fought them yet? Because we're too scared. We're just incapacitated. And God goes, stand up and go face that thing. I'll be with you. You won't even have to fight the battle. Don't be afraid or discouraged, but you need to get up on your feet. But it's a fight. It's a fight. I'm scared. It's a battle. It's hard. I don't want to face my boss. I don't want to face these people in my life. I don't want to face my spouse on that issue. You know, like, I'm scared, God. You know, sometimes God lets you feel the fight so you learn how to fight in the spiritual realm. So you learn how to surrender in prayer. So you learn how to preach to yourself so that you become convinced of what he's done for you and who he is. And so you pray, you surrender in prayer, you preach to yourself, and then they do this third maneuver. They praise. They praise God. Check this out. Verse 21, it says, they're marching out. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, this was their song. This was the praise chorus that they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, I just want you to notice one thing about their praise. The battle has not been fought yet. The battle has not been won yet. What's their praise based on? The word of God. They're praising him in faith. Remember what David said? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. We can praise God in two ways. In thanks, he's just done something amazing, and you better praise him when he does something amazing. When you get the new job, when you find your soulmate, right? When he blesses you with kids, when all these blessings he blesses you with, you better praise him in thanks. You better go, thank you, God. Glory to you. Thank you. I know that was from your hand. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. The word of God says, thank you, God. We praise him in thanks. But I'm just going to tell you, you won't praise him very much if you just praise him in thanks. You need to learn how to praise him in faith. Like, this situation isn't that great, but God, I believe you are good. I believe your love endures forever. I believe in eternity as I worship you in the splendor of your holiness for eternity, that this little situation here, it isn't even going to matter. It isn't even going to compare or hold a candlestick to what you have in store for me. And so God, I'm just going to praise you right now because I know you're good. And God, I know you care about me and I know you can change this circumstance. I'm just going to praise you in faith right now, God. Praise is powerful. Praise is powerful. Listen to how powerful this is. Think about this. It is impossible to be overwhelmed by your circumstances when you're focused on how good God is. It's impossible to feel overwhelmed with worry and dread in your circumstances when you're focused on how good God is. It's impossible to be incapacitated by ingratitude when you're too busy thanking God for what he has done in your life. And so you may not be in a great situation right now, but you know, it's impossible to become incapacitated by ingratitude and to have a really bad attitude when you're focused on the good things God has done in your life. And you're just, you know what, God, this really stinks right now. But you know what, God, you've given me all these other things. And I just want to thank you and praise you, God. Thank you. And lastly, but surely not least, it's impossible to be defeated by negativity when you're rejoicing and the ultimate victory that Christ has won on your behalf. You know, sometimes we get so caught up and we start losing the good fight in our hearts and minds because we're so focused on these little tiny situations that honestly in a year or two will not matter. And sometimes we just need to zoom out and go, you know what, God, you're good and you're gonna get me through this. And you know what, God? I surrender this situation to you. You do whatever you deem best. And God, I just want to praise you because you're good. And I know I'm going to come through this. I'm going to come through it, God. And you praise him in faith. Praise is powerful because true heartfelt praise is the culmination of surrendered prayer and of a heart who has heard the word of God and believes it. Like if you really hear the word of God and you know your life is surrendered, you're not rebelling against God. You've surrendered your life to God. You're on God's side now. Like when you've done that, you've called upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. You've surrendered to him in prayer. And then you hear his word and you hear that no eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, I don't care what you're going through, but when you hear that and you just get a revelation of that and you believe it, you can't help but praise him and go, God, you're good. Thank you. You're awesome. Help me through this situation, but thank you for all you've done. And I just believe you're going to come through. You are good. You are good. And your mercy endures forever. Praise is the culmination of surrendered prayer and of proclaiming the truth of God to someone. It's the culmination of it. And so what I'm trying to say is praise initiates the special attack. These maneuvers are powerful on their own. You can pray and win some battles. You can preach to yourself and win some battles. You can praise, but when you praise, it's the culmination. You've done some surrendering in prayer. You've heard some preaching of God's word, and now you're just going to praise him in faith, and it initiates the special attack. Listen to what happens in the story. Listen to this. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, in other words, they're still in Jerusalem. They're marching out to meet the enemy. They haven't got there yet. They haven't fought the battle yet. But as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. In other words, this conglomeration of nations that's coming against them. Where's the good fight fought again? That's right, in the heart and the mind. And God is a mighty warrior and he's fighting for Israel. And so these guys who think they're together on this, they start becoming really suspicious. And those people look different. Wait, are those Moabites or are those Israelites? Wait a second. And so they start waging war against each other. And they're self-defeating because God is fighting for Israel. The word ambushes there. The Lord set ambushes. It's really better translated ambushers. In other words, God is sending some spiritual agents to fight for Israel. As soon as they began to sing and praise his name. If you surrender your life in prayer, if you hear God's word, if you get in agreement with God's word, if you start preaching to yourself, you know what it does? It stirs up faith in you, and then you praise him for it, and God will fight for you. He will. He will fight for you in any and every situation. And I love how the story ends. Check this out. Because listen, they start singing and praising, and they're just singing and praising God, and they're just marching out, you know? And they're going to face what they think is going to be an awful situation. And God has said he'll fight for them. He has said they won't have to fight, but they don't know. Why did he tell us to march down there if we're not going to have to fight? They don't know. They're just singing and praising. You know, we're in church today, and I mean, we're just hearing some songs. We're just singing and praising. What good is it doing? Some guy's getting up here and yelling till the veins start popping out in his head, all right? What is this? I mean, what good is it really doing? I mean, we're in this little building in here and I got all this stuff going on out there. What good is this going to do? Just keep surrendering. Just keep preaching. Just keep praising because you're fighting the spiritual battle that's going to absolve that situation in your life. They don't realize it yet. They're marching out. And listen to this. I love this. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, this vast army, this vast situation that was overwhelming, that you thought you were never going to get past, that you thought might be the end of you. And you come up to see that vast army. Finally, when God gives you eyes to see, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. You know, if you resolve in your life to surrender to God's will in prayer, to proclaim his word in your life and to praise him. He can turn your biggest battles into your biggest blessings. And listen, you may get some scars along the way. You may get some battle wounds, but he can turn those scars from painful reminders into reminders of his love and his faithfulness. We have no greater example of this than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, who surrendered to God in prayer, not my will, but your will be done. God, I commit to you my spirit. I trust you. You're good. I'm going to praise you. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm proclaiming your word. And what looked like his greatest defeat was the greatest victory in the history of the world. And he can look at these scars from this battle and go, how beautiful, how beautiful. For the joy set before me, I surrendered to the Lord and I endured this battle. And look what is accomplished, the saving of many lives. If we surrender to God, if we proclaim his word, if we praise him in faith, he will take our biggest battles in this life and turn them into our biggest blessings. Let's pray right now. Our Father in heaven, I just want to surrender to you right now, God. God, I just pray over anything in this room, in the hearts and minds of these people that is coming between them and you, between me and you. God, I just want to surrender it to you. God, I pray that you would bring it up in people's minds. Just make them aware of it. The enemy will try to hide it. He'll try to compartmentalize it, God. And I just pray against that in Jesus' name. I just pray that you would bring it up. And God, I just pray across this room as we close today that we could surrender all of this to you, God, that your word has been proclaimed. And so as we close here today, God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would remind these hearts and minds of your word, of your grace and your faithfulness, of your provision, of your forgiveness, God, of your strength that you offer us. Remind us of those things today. Remind these hearts and minds. Help them to find strength. God, stir up faith in this room as we surrender and as we proclaim your word, as your spirit proclaims your word to our hearts and minds. God, help us to believe it. Help us overcome our unbelief. Help us to trust in you, God. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Let's put our hope and faith in God, for we will yet praise him, our Savior and our God.